This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Mothers have a nearly impossible job. Actually, mothers have worked hour upon hour upon hour, day upon day upon day, and never seem to have gratitude. Why is that? Well, it's kind of expected. Mothers will be mothers. Isn't that what mothers are supposed to do? Fathers will be fathers. Isn't that what fathers are supposed to do? So, actually, gratitude is in short supply when it comes to parenting. But today we want to focus on mothers in particular. Mothers have one of the most important jobs in the universe. They just do. Adam, right there in the Old Testament, addressed Eve, gave her the name, and called her the mother of all living. The mother of all living. So in a sense, motherhood actually is about life. It's about giving life. It's about supporting life. It's about encouraging life. It's about building life. It's all about life. And maybe that's the reason why in the Bible we're told there in the book of Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 31, that husbands will rise up and call their wives, the mother of their children, blessed. And then it gives all the things that she does, all of the wonderful things that moms do. And I remember all of the wonderful things that my mother did. Now, many of you, in thinking about the word mother, do not have necessarily all of those wonderful, fuzzy feelings about your mom. You may have some problems. You may have some actual resentment that was built up, maybe actually bordered on hatred. We'll talk about that here today on Viewpoint as well. But today we want to take a look at moms, at mothers, and mothers have one of the most difficult jobs on the planet. But it's essential. It's actually essential. It's God-given. It's the men who actually provide the life to the mother to carry and then to raise, to assist in raising. Fathers are supposed to do everything they can to protect and preserve and provide a wonderful foundation of protection and so on for the family on the bigger scale. But then mothers come along and are deputized by dad and by God to care for children on the smaller scale, right up front and personal. Real close. That's mothering. Mother love. And I was thinking about my mother, and I was the oldest of five children, and I remember many things about her. She had a kind of giftedness that was very different than anybody else in the family. And oftentimes, it was a little bit hard to figure her out. Finally, my wife and I, after we got married and were exposed to more and more of the mothering differences between my wife and my own mom, trying to figure out, trying to understand, we finally discovered that my mother had what you might call the gift of service or serving. So rather than displaying it in giving gifts or in words of affirmation or things like that, she showed her greatest love in serving. For instance, one of the things that she did, which is described actually in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, is that she made clothes for her children. We live in a time when my father was a pastor and we had very, very little money. In those days, churches had this idea, Lord, we'll keep him humble, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. And so that was kind of the way things were. Pastors were shipped around the country every 2 years or so, maybe more often, because the theory was we don't want a pastor to get too usual, too used to the people, the people get too used to him. So it put a lot of pressure on the family and particularly on mothers. My mother did an amazing job of fulfilling and fitting in with those requirements. She made shirts for us boys. She literally made suits for us boys. She made dresses for the girls. She made coats, unbelievably beautiful coats, for my sisters and even for my daughters. That was her way of showing love. Not in other ways that grandmas oftentimes would show love to their kids. And so you have to figure it out. You have to find a way to understand, what is this woman? Who is she? What motivates her? What is it that drives her, her love, her compassion, and how does she show it? Now, you may have had that same situation wondering in your own family, ladies, men, wondering, who was my mother anyway? What made her tick? What would cause a mom in Fresno, California, when her kids were very young, to be able to handle five kids in a two-bedroom house with no beds, no refrigerator, in one of the hottest places in the country, and to work out of a little foot-and-a-half-by-3-foot metal ice box that you had to put ice blocks in every day? How does a woman cope with things like that? But my mother did. And so I look back and I give her high kudos for some of the things that she did, including requiring me to take and the kids to take naps for a half an hour every day. We didn't like it. We didn't like it at all. But now I understand why it might have been important. Certainly for her, because she needed some rest, and even we did as well. I enjoy those 30-minute naps now. I really do. They're very helpful, help to keep your mind and heart clean and pure and rested and ready for what happens, including radio programs. Mothers, you have your own experiences with your mother, and not every experience is a good one. Mothers are emotional. Have you noticed that? Mothers are very emotional. Most women are. And so it could be tough. It could be tough for husbands. It could be tough for kids, because mothers are emotional, as are their daughters. And so moms have a very, very tricky business. They are supposed to be emotional, but not too emotional. They're supposed to be loving, but not smothering. They're supposed to be all things to all people, all children, and they're supposed to accept and receive all of the nonsense that the kids do, even accusing their mother falsely, even lambasting them, as many kids do today, with the most unbelievable language, but they're supposed to love them anyway. Whatever happened to forgiveness? We'll talk about it.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Today we look at motherhood. We hear such famous quotes as, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Well, there's some truth to that, a lot of truth in that. But mothers can't live on the cusp of that, because they have to deal with the day-to-day urgencies of the moment. Somebody falls and skins the knee. Somebody cracks their head. Who knows what's going to happen? A Jewish proverb once said, God could not be everywhere, so he made moms. He made mothers. Well, maybe that's true. The Holy Spirit is very much like the mothering aspect of God, given to comfort, to lead us into all truth. And certainly my mother extended a lot of comfort and also tried to lead her children into all truth. I remember one day, I was 5 years of age, as I recall, and I was walking somewhere in the neighborhood, and I found this very attractive set of antlers. It was sitting there by the sidewalk, and so I picked it up, and I came home, and my mother said, well, where did you get that? And I said, well, I found it there along the sidewalk. And she says, well, it doesn't belong to you, Chuck. You need to take it back. Well, that's not exactly something that a kid wants to hear, nor does the kid want to feel like he did something wrong, and now he's got to go take it back. And then the embarrassment of trying to take it back, but I did. My mother was consistent in moral training, in spiritual training. In fact, my father was a pastor, but my mother, believe it or not, did an awful lot of the training, the spiritual training in the household, teaching us, helping us to learn whole passages of the Bible, which to this very day strengthened me and encouraged me and have prepared me to do what I do right here on the air every day. Thanks, Mom, for doing that. But then there are things that moms do that can be very aggravating, aren't there? Just like things that you do can be very aggravating. Because moms are just people like you and I are. If they wear pants, they put them on one leg at a time, just like you do. Moms are just like everybody else, human beings. And they were entrusted by God with the care of their children and then also grandchildren. So motherhood never stops. My wife and I have learned this, and we've talked about this, because we have 10 grandchildren, 2 great-grandchildren, and 3 daughters. And motherhood never stops. It's not stopping even as we speak to this very day. And my wife feels it. My wife is gone. My mother is gone. My wife's mother is gone. And it's her and me, father and mother, grandfather and grandmother, patriarch and matriarch. And we still have those responsibilities. And we take them very seriously. And a mother who loves the Lord takes that responsibility very seriously. A mother has a very difficult time in balancing her motherhood with her responsibilities as a wife, to love her husband and to be there for him and to show that she cares for him as much as she does for the kids. And husbands can become very jealous, can become envious, because the kids seem to get all the attention. And before the kids came, he got all the attention. And so tensions build up in the household, don't they? And mothers have to deal with it. But what if there are situations that arise, whether it has to do with husbands, fathers, whether it has to do with kids, whether it has to do with kids looking back after 10, 15, 20 years, maybe 30, 40 years after having left the home, and they don't have good and positive memories, or they have situations that arose where they felt deeply hurt. Deeply hurt and hold resentment. Now what do you do? Because the Bible says very clearly that if we won't forgive others their trespasses, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. Did you know that Jesus actually said that? If you don't believe it, you might just want to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 4, 14 and 15. It's one of the most challenging verses in the whole Bible. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Which means the whole idea of security, eternal security, is thrown out the window if you don't forgive. We have to forgive. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you've been forgiven of your sin, by very virtue of the fact that you've been forgiven, requires that we forgive. Even our mothers, when they have done things that were hurtful, or we felt that they didn't do a good job of mothering, maybe they didn't display a good attitude, maybe their attitude was rancid, maybe their attitude was angry, maybe they didn't seem to care at all, we still have to forgive. How do we do that? Have you experienced that kind of situation yourself? The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Well, there's the principle right there. Forgiveness has to go hand in hand with motherhood. Mothers forgive their children. Children must forgive their mothers and their fathers, of course. Forgiveness is at the very heart of the Christian faith. The Bible emphasizes forgiveness as a fundamental aspect of Christian faith in both the Old and in the New Testament. God is portrayed as merciful and forgiving, and it encourages believers to seek forgiveness and extend to others. In the New Testament, Jesus teaches the importance of forgiving others, even like in the Lord's Prayer, where he says, we forgive others right there in the Lord's Prayer, where believers ask for forgiveness as they forgive those who trespass against them. The expectation for us as believers to show mercy to others is found right there in the Bible, just as they have received mercy from God. Forgiveness is central to the biblical message promoting reconciliation, compassion, and the transformative power of God's grace, which is not his willingness to overlook and wink at our sin, but his enabling power to enable us to do what he expects and requires us to do, which includes forgiveness. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a problem with forgiveness? Maybe you're a mom, and your kids have treated you unmercifully, have abused you, have rebelled against you. One young person recently told me that, well, you know, mothers just have to put up with it because all teenagers are rebellious. No, mothers don't have to just put up with it. In fact, they're supposed to discipline their children just as fathers are. Husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, are to discipline their children. And when they don't, it all comes back on them years later in spades. But the children don't like it. And in this day and age, when our kids are being educated by TikTok and other social media, where they're actually being told that they have the power and the authority over their parents and can compel and manipulate their parents to do their will, how does a mom deal with that situation today? Well, first of all, you need to set the stage right up front. You don't start when they're 15. You start when they're 5 or 5 months. That's where it has to start. train up a child when he is young. And then when they're old, they're more likely to follow in the pattern of what you trained when they were young. But if you're lenient all the time and you don't do things according to God's ways, like disciplining your children, and that doesn't mean just putting them in the corner for 5 minutes. You might have to deprive them of things that they really like. You might have to spank them when they're young. Even though a lot of touchy-feely liberals these days think that that's child abuse. It's not child abuse. It's biblical responsibility. And if you fail, then you're going to reap the negative results of it when your kid, your daughter, your son moves into his teenage years. And moms are dealing with this now all over the country. And it's the spirit of it is metastasizing. It's getting harder and harder. And fathers need to step up to the plate and be supportive of moms in this kind of situation because the job is becoming way too hard. Dads, I hope you're hearing what I have to say. And dads, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your wife, the mother of your children right now, is to get a copy of my book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. When that book came out, 2/3 of all those books were purchased by women. You know why? Because their husbands were failing in their job as fathers and as husbands and as spiritual leaders in the home. And mothers were desperate, and they still are. Desperate. And dads pretend like they don't know what to do. They've self-disqualified themselves because of their lack of interest in training up the children spiritually. They've delegated it all to mom. That's not fair. And that can develop resentment between a husband and a wife, between the mom and the father. The father has to step up to the plate and be a true father, so that the mom can be a true mom without extra undue pressure of having to be mother and father. Get a copy of the book. It's a hardbound book, $23 book, yours for $20, Hearts of the Fathers. I'm not kidding you. It may be the greatest gift that you can give to your wife to get a copy for yourself and actually read it. Hearts of the Fathers. It'll change your life. It'll open your heart. It'll open a vision for you in your family, and it will create a whole different atmosphere in your family so that mothers can be mothers indeed and not hyper-stressed because they have to be quasi-fathers as well as mothers. $20 will put Hearts of the Fathers in your hand. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Hearts of the Fathers. Okay, you say, but this is about mothers today. Indeed, it is. Fathers have to realize that they have a responsibility with regard to setting a proper stage for mothers to do their job without the additional burden of trying to pretend to be fathers. And therein lies the problem with single moms. It may shock you to understand the sheer number of single parent households in this country. It's ungodly. It's beyond the pale. And what that means is, because the majority of those single-parent households have the children in the homes with their mothers, whether or not that's right or not, that's what the courts decided to do starting back there in about the late 1960s when the divorce revolution took place. And that's what's happened. So moms now find themselves having to work full-time and then also having to do all the other chores with regard to their children. It's beyond the pale. We'll be right back, friends. talk more about this forgiveness business.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint Bros live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
No man is poor who has had a godly mother, said Abraham Lincoln. I agree with him. Because poverty is not just about money. In fact, it's about the spirit. I always felt, I never really felt that we were poor particularly, even though we were. Because there was a sense in which I was being trained, I was being undergirded with a godly example, with consistency of attitude, mothering, and it was the undergirding of my life. Did mom do everything exactly right? No. Did she ever have emotional outbursts because of the great frustrations she would come under? Mostly because of my siblings, by the way. No, she did. She's a human being. Did I like those situations? No. Did I hold them against her? No. Did they make me feel comfortable? No. And the things that you do don't make people feel very comfortable either, as you probably have discovered. So we all need forgiveness, don't we? We really do. We need forgiveness every day. We just do. But where do we get that heart of forgiveness? When we have a depth of resentment that has dug deep, we have bitterness that has dug deep in our soul. And you know what the Apostle Paul tells us about bitterness. He says, don't let the root of bitterness dig deep into your soul, because it not only is it going to defile you, it's going to defy everybody around you. And that's exactly what it does. And the only way to get rid of it is to forgive. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven you. Forgiveness needs to begin with moms, but it doesn't always, because moms are human beings just like you are. And if you have a hard time forgiving, maybe she does too. Maybe you have treated your mother wickedly. I mean, the Bible does say, honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with promise that you may live long on the earth which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Honor your father and your mother. How can we honor our father and our mother when we're rebelling, when we're refusing to do what they say, when we lie to them, deceive them, and then expect to be treated lovingly and have the keys to the car or privileges granted, even though we have dealt disobediently, rebelliously, and uncaringly? You see, it works both ways. So we're all living in this situation, this dynamic of life, where not one of us is perfect. And we need to receive forgiveness, but we need to extend forgiveness as well. Some people think, well, you know, I have one person I encountered years ago who said, I can't forgive. What she was really saying is, I won't forgive. I can't forgive. I won't forgive. Well, forgiveness is a choice. If you're going to continue to hold on, you think you have a right to hold on to bitterness, what you're actually doing is placing yourself in a prison with chains that bind you and will bind you for the rest of your life. Not only are you binding yourself, but you're also affecting everybody else around you. You're putting your whole family in chains. And you don't even understand it. If we want to be free, we talk about freedom. Freedom. Everybody wants freedom. Really? If you want freedom, you'll forgive. If you don't forgive, you don't want freedom. And freedom isn't free. You got to pay the price for your liberty. And the price of that, in one respect, is forgiveness. Maybe you're a daughter out there today, and things happened in your household. Maybe it was your father. Maybe it was your mother. Today we're talking particularly about mothers, but the same principle applies to our relationship with our fathers or our siblings or anybody else. If your mother treated you in such a way where you felt that she was very unkind to you, maybe you felt she dealt unfairly with you, treated a sibling more fairly than you, or didn't seem to care or didn't seem to love you, or didn't build you up. Who knows what it is that is holding you to reject your mother? But if you're rejecting your mother without forgiveness, you're also rejecting God. Do you realize that? Because he gave you your mother. Now, maybe she didn't do a good job for God because she's taking care of his kids, not the government's kids, God's kids. That's why parents are to treat their children as God would treat his. So it's the hierarchy of authority. First, it's God the Father and Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, obeys his Father. Why? Because he's the Son. He says, I don't say anything I don't see my Father don't do anything I don't see my Father do. I don't say anything I don't hear my Father say. In other words, I'm mimicking my Father. And then, as Jesus ascended back to the Father, he said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, now even so I send you. So God the Father established a hierarchy of responsibility and authority. First Jesus under him, then fathers, husbands under Jesus, and wives and mothers under fathers. You understand that hierarchy of authority? If you don't agree with it, you disagree with God. And that's part of the problem in your family. When we disagree with God's pattern of authority, we have already created the environment for chaos and disarray in our families. And that attitude will spill out to your kids, moms, dads. It just will. And your kids ultimately will feel it. And then they'll turn around years later and say, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you say that? Why didn't you hold me accountable? Why didn't you discipline me? Why didn't you? You hear the problem? And so they're bitter. They're angry. The kids are angry and they're bitter because mom and or dad did not do what they were required by God to do. So what do you do? Supposing you're a man, a son or a daughter, and you feel that way. You go to your parent, your mom, and say, I realize that there were situations, I don't know why it was, maybe you do think you know why it was, but things didn't go well, and I didn't treat you well, I didn't treat you the way I should have treated you in respect and honor and love and faithfulness and obedience, but I felt also that you didn't treat me right. And I want you to know that this has been a barrier between us. And I ask you to forgive me. I'm asking you to forgive me. And then be very specific about what it is you want to be forgiven for. You see, when you're willing to do that, you're also extending forgiveness. Because the parent may come back to you and say, daughter or son, whatever your name is, I did not do a right job. Will you please forgive me? You see how that worked, the reciprocation of forgiveness. This is what it means to get along from God's viewpoint. When Rodney King screamed out there in the Watts riots back in the 1970s, can't we all get along? The answer was no, we can't all get along unless we're willing to do it from God's view. We have to forgive. A dear black brother who I've known for 30-some years now once said on this program, he said, the biggest problem in the separation and the unresolvability of the issue of black and white is the unwillingness of black America to forgive. And he's black. The unwillingness to forgive. I have a right not to forgive. No, you don't. You don't have a right to do anything. If you profess to be a follower of Christ, you don't have a right not to forgive. If you expect Christ to forgive you of your sin, remember, you were under a death penalty, my friend. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You were under a death penalty, and you aren't willing to forgive somebody else that isn't nearly so gravely offensive as you are to God? I'm just putting it as plainly as we possibly can here, because there's too much unforgiveness out there. My wife thinks that unforgiveness is the greatest sin affecting the church today, or one of the greatest. She sees it everywhere. She sees it with mothers, with children. It's something, friend. We've just got to get it together. Now, I want to, as we move into the final segment of the program, I want to talk to you about some benefits of forgiveness. Even your brain values forgiveness. That's true. Even your brain values forgiveness. So hang in there. We're going to take a look at even practical, even scientific kinds of things that will help us to understand the gravity of this thing. We'll be back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click sell church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
We're speaking to mothers and daughters and sons here today on Viewpoint, and by extension to anyone else who is listening, because we're all human beings that God requires to forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Those are the principles. What does the Bible say about forgiving others? Well, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all these things be put away from you. You got to put those things away. No more holding on to things as my right. So let's talk about this matter of how forgiveness affects our brains. When you feel like you've been wronged, letting go of anger is very hard. It's true because of human nature. Our human nature is selfish. We don't want to let go of anger. We have our rights, right? We think we do. But is it worth it to hold on to anger from a practical sense? We're not talking now about spiritually. We're talking about from a practical sense. Studies have found that forgiveness may lower the levels of depression, anxiety, and hostility. It's also linked to reducing substance abuse, to increase self-esteem and greater life satisfaction. On the flip side, holding on to anger and unforgiveness can harm your health. When study participants were asked to forgive those who wronged them, neuroscientists found that three important parts of the brain that generate compassion and understanding were activated. So when you start to forgive, the brain becomes better able to stop dwelling on hurt and instead focus on more positive experiences. So, forgiveness becomes more about you in this sense and no longer about the other person and gives you back your power. Well, to me, that's a very secular way of looking at it. Not even godly or biblical, but it does free you. For some people, especially men, forgiveness is hard because, well, men just take a tougher attitude toward it. Yet when you learn to forgive, you're no longer trapped by the past actions of others and can finally feel free. It's like when you confess to someone else what you've done wrong. That's why they say confession is good for the soul. It doesn't change everything because then from there on, you got to repent. You got to stop doing that which you're having to confess of. But confession is a release. It's like a catharsis. Forgiveness operates in largely the same way. So, one of the best ways to practice forgiveness, says this article, is the REACH method. Recall, emphasize, altruistic gift, and commit and hold. Can help you navigate the challenging process of forgiveness and experience the associated health benefits. So here's a look. Recall means to bring to mind the hurtful event objectively without focusing on your feelings of anger or resentment. Just bring forward, focus on the thing for which the forgiveness is necessary. Now, emphasize, try to understand the perspective of the person who wronged you and consider their situation and motives. Oh, that's kind of tough, especially in the me generation where we think it's all about me. Altruistic gift. Recognize forgiveness as a gift you are offering to the offender, inspired by the times you have been forgiven. Commit. Make a conscious decision to forgive and stick to it, perhaps by writing it down or telling a friend. And then hold. Hold on to your forgiveness and remind yourself of your decision when old feelings of hurt resurface, which they will. Now, how are they going to resurface? They're going to resurface because Satan himself doesn't want you to forgive. He wants you to be held in the prison of unforgiveness. always forgive your enemies. The weak can never forgive. Forgiveness is one of the greatest gifts you can give yourself. When you forgive, you're in no way changing the past, but you sure do change the future. And to forgive may be one of the highest, most beautiful forms of love. So, speaking to mothers, forgive your children. And forgive yourself to a certain extent before God. Come clean before Him about your own failures. Ask for His forgiveness. And He will forgive if you are truly repentant. Daughters, sons, you need to go to your mom. You know where there are situations where there's been strife. You know how you yourself have become an instigator through stubbornness, pride, rebellion. Who knows? Who knows? You know how you've offended your mother. Why don't you go before God first, get the air cleared between you and God, confess your fault to Him, then say, now, would you help me to be able to go to my mom, and by extension your father, go, maybe you need to go to both of them together. Maybe your behavior has been so offensive to the whole family, you need to go to them together. Maybe you need to go to your brothers and sisters because you've been so offensive. I don't know, but you do. And confess your fault. Don't make excuses. The worst thing that you can do when you're trying to seek forgiveness is to make excuses by saying, but. Don't do that. No excuses. You come clean and ask forgiveness. Then, when you've done that, you're in a better position for the other party to respond. Perhaps you go to your mom and you're feeling this tension with your mother. Have been feeling it maybe for months, weeks, maybe years. Now's the time to clean it up. You know, if we're on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ, you got to do it. You can't continue to hold on to it because, as Jesus said, if you will not forgive your mom, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. It doesn't get much plainer than that. And don't try to do an end run around what Jesus said and said, yeah, but Jesus is so loving. He loves me so much. He's chasing me down. And he won't cause me to suffer eternally by not forgiving. Oh, yes, He will. Because He's going to be the final judge. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. This is a big deal, friends. It's not just about your feelings. It's about your faith. It really, really, really is seriously important for all of us. It may be the very best gift you can give your mother this Mother's Day. Yeah, you can give her flowers. Yes, you can give her whatever, a card. That's great. But if there's something between you and your mother, clear it up. Seek forgiveness. Extend forgiveness. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. And don't go to church and get all excited and jump up and down in worship and so on when you're harboring unforgiveness in your heart. Your worship isn't receivable. Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against someone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses and be able to receive your praise and your prayer. Now, there's one other encouraging thing that I want to leave with you. It's a corollary to forgiveness, and that is gratitude. Gratitude. It took me a long time as a Christian to really, truly begin to understand the importance of gratitude. It must have been 20, 25 years ago now when the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me the absolute critical importance of gratitude. And when he did, it began to change everything in my attitude. You know, gratitude is an attitude of gratefulness. The Bible says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. It's very possible that part of the attitude problems in your relationship with your wife or with your mother, friend, is an attitude problem because you're not grateful. So begin to be grateful. Focus on that which is good, honorable, pure, lovely, and of good report. And it will begin to change your own viewpoint. And viewpoint determines destiny, as we all know, don't we? Hopefully this has been, it's a casual kind of chat here today. You can call it a fireside chat for mothers, whatever you want to call it. For all of our relationships in the family. Hopefully there's been something in today's conversation that has touched your heart for encouragement, for repentance. Remember, to forgive is the highest, most beautiful form of love, at least from some viewpoints. And we certainly want to display God's love, don't we? Now, again, guys, perhaps one of the best gifts that you can give to the mother of your children and your wife is to get a copy of the book, Hearts of the Fathers, How to Leave a Legacy That Lasts. Your wife, the mother of your children, has been waiting for you to step up. And that's what this book is all about. It's very unique in many ways. It speaks to men on a whole range of subjects, the way we look at life and so on. It's a book about recasting vision for what it truly means to be a man, a godly man in the house, in the home, with our kids, with our spouses. Hearts of the Fathers. It's a hardbound book, $23 book, yours for $20, on the website saveus.org. Saveus.org. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. Now, as I've been indicating to you from time to time here in the last couple of weeks, it has become increasingly difficult to keep the program on the air. We obviously have to have the resources that are necessary. I don't like to ask for those resources, but I do want to express the need. If I don't express the need, then perhaps there are some out there, maybe new listeners, who just don't quite understand. We don't have commercial advertising for this program for a reason, and that's because it would require us to conform to their expectations. That's not what we want to do, will we? Conform to God's expectations. Become a partner then. Go to the website, saveus.org. Discover how you can do that. God bless, and bless your mother.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.